In our evening services, we've been talking about the characteristics of the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we said there are certain things that we observe from the Old Testament scriptures that lead us to believe that these things must be in place to be in the kingdom of God. And that has to do with the presence of the king being there, Jesus Christ present in his kingdom, ruling in his kingdom, the capital being in Jerusalem, the temple being in Jerusalem. At present, there is no temple in Jerusalem. It's a kingdom under the new covenant, not under the Mosaic law, but it is under the new covenant. And then we talked about the people of the kingdom, including the nations. And tonight I want to talk about the kingdom of the whole earth, but it's very interesting to me that when people think of eschatology, they don't think about the characteristics of the tribulation or the characteristics of, usually they don't, or of the kingdom. What they're really interested in is the coming of the Lord. And so you can sort of see this in recent times. For example, when the Pope dies, the big question is, who's the next Pope? And sort of the assumption is that he will be somehow in cahoots with the Antichrist. And some people think he will be the Antichrist. I don't personally think that, but they look at that and they say, you know, who is this going to be, and how does this, it seems like the Lord is coming soon. And because you see this change in, this is sort of a sign of the times that we're about to see the coming of the Lord and the end of this present age. And in the past, there's been, you know, people who, I think somewhere in Texas, they found a couple of red heifers. That's a female cow that is reddish, not bright red, not fire engine red, but a red heifer. And these two heifers were sent to Israel. And the idea is from Romans, or from Numbers chapter 19, that the third temple will be sacrificed with the red heifers. And so this, everyone gets excited, we've got the red heifers, and this, that must be all the, or for the most part, of these animals must be red, and it must be sort of a special, sort of a unique thing to have a red heifer. And so, you know, people say, we've got the red heifers here, we're about ready to initiate and bring in the third temple. And I'm not sure that these signs are the signs that we should be focused upon, because I think there are other, if you want to be focused on things that are happening in our world today that relate to the coming of the Lord, I think one is the idea of globalism, the idea of technology. You know, there's a passage in, well, just look real quickly. This is not what we're talking about tonight, but look at Revelation chapter 11. And I've always thought, you know, I like to read the Bible from my perspective. But I always think about what people thought when they read this passage 200 years ago. And this is about these two witnesses. And there are two witnesses. In verse 4 of this passage, it says, there are two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth to devour their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn to blood and strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. Now, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. so far so bad, but so far so good. I mean, you say, well, I can understand that. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see the dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell upon the earth. And after three and a half days, the breath of life of God will enter them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who stood them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here, and they ascended heaven cloud, and the enemy saw them. Now, we've talked about this. These are two witnesses. But what's fascinating about this is, is verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because the two prophets tormented these two, those who dwell upon the earth. 200 years ago, you didn't get news from Israel for a long time. And if you were in America and waiting to hear news of what's going on in Israel, it would probably be something like 4 to 6 months. It's sailing vessels that would have to bring the mail. We don't have any technology. We don't have this. But it says that the people of, in verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. That requires technology. Do I understand how that could be today? Exactly, because when we have the technology we have today and the television and the cameras and everything around the world, we can see what's going on in Jerusalem today, moment by moment. And so can all the people of the earth see that. So when you look at a passage like this, I always wonder, what would people 200 years ago think about how that information gets out to these people so that they can be rejoicing over the death of these two prophets that was tormenting the people of the world because they weren't worshiping God. But here it is. So I look and I say, if you can see things, you know, and with reference to technology, with reference to the wickedness of our world, to the references to our godlessness and wars. When you think about wars, there's another thing that's very interesting is nuclear weapons change everything. Nuclear weapons change everything. I mean, think about World War II. Do you think Hitler, if he had nuclear weapons, would have surrendered or would have been defeated? And I say, I don't think so. I think he would have used those nuclear weapons to save the Third Reich. And he would have used those to defeat and at least pause anyone from coming to him. I mean, when the United States was still at war with Japan, we dropped two rather small, big nuclear weapons. And Japan surrendered immediately because they knew they can't compete with that. They can't fight against that. Now, those nuclear weapons were little small things compared to what we have today. I mean, it'd be easy for entire nations to be completely destroyed with the nuclear weapons that are available today. Do you think that Russia will be defeated by Ukraine? Russia was never going to be defeated by Ukraine, because if it ever came to be defeated, they could turn to their nuclear weapons, and Ukraine doesn't have an answer for that. I mean, it's just, there's things that have changed warfare. There's things that have changed things that you can look at that and say, that makes me think we're coming to an end. That makes me think that the Lord is soon to be here. But people would rather talk about the coming of the Lord and the timing of the coming of the Lord and the things that make them think that the Lord's coming. And that's also an interesting discussion. But it's very interesting when you go and open your Bible and say, what is my expectation of the kingdom of God? That's really what I want you to be thinking about when we talk about these 10 things that I think are a part of what this kingdom is about. And it's also interesting to think about the perspective of the Old Testament saints. The disciples expected the kingdom of God in their day. Even when Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving, I think it's interesting, the disciples are standing there and staring up. Jesus has told them where they need to go and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there they stand looking up, and the angel says, what are you doing? And they go, well, he's going up to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom, and he's coming to establish his kingdom. Why would they think that? That's a great question. Why, if you're reading the Bible, do you expect a kingdom upon the earth? And the answer to that question is because there are many statements about that. And what we're going to look at tonight, and perhaps I don't think I can get through this in one night, but but what we're going to look at is that this kingdom of God is a kingdom that is of the whole earth. It's not just a kingdom of Israel. Israel is just a little bitty piece of ground, and it's very small. And so the question is, when you're talking about the kingdom, reading from the Old Testament scriptures, are you just looking for this kingdom, maybe David's kingdom or Solomon's kingdom, where you have this wonderful kingdom? Or are we talking about something bigger than that? And one of the reasons why I say one of the characteristics is the kingdom of the whole earth is because the Old Testament and many of these statements that I'm going to read for you, and we'll just go through a number of them and read them, have the expectation of Jesus Christ being the king over the whole of the earth and ruling with a rod of iron. Not just of a little place. I always look at Israel as a nation, but I look at that as sort of the beach landing for the victory over the whole of the earth. And I just want to review one other thing with you, but again, look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And here we have the two things that are happening in this passage. One is the promise, and the other is the curse. Adam and Eve have sinned. Adam is the federal head of the race, which means what happens to Adam happens to the whole of the race. And so there's a pronouncement of judgment. The judgment is upon first Satan, then the woman, and then the man. But there's a curse that is announced. And this is God cursing the whole of the earth with sin and death. From this point on, everyone is dying. From this point on, everyone is sinning. And it's a curse. And God said, if you turn and turn your back upon me and walk away from me, you walk into darkness. You walk into the absence of light, the absence of God. And so Adam and Eve walked and they turned away and they went away from God and they say, well, you know, I know this tree that you told us not to eat from. You said, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, because this tree represents your sovereignty over us. One little tree. And God said to Adam and Eve, you're stewards of the whole of this earth. You name all the animals, you take care of all the animals. You take care of all the trees, you take care of the plants, you take care of the ground, you take care of everything. You are king and queen of this earth. You are stewards of the whole earth. But that tree represents your submission to me. And I say, don't eat of that tree. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So every time they walk past that tree, I say it's a worship tree for them, because they walk by that tree and they say that tree represents the fact that God, who's given us everything, has not submitted to us. He is still the sovereign God, and he still rules over us. And that's our recognition of that truth. So when they said, well, we're going to take the fruit and eat of it, and Eve ate first and then gave to Adam, she was deceived, Adam was disobedient, they walked away from God, and they walked into darkness. All of this is a part of the plan and purpose of God, but I'm just simply saying that's what happened. And God announced a curse, and the curse is, you can't reverse it. You can't get out of this. So it's bad. You walked into darkness. You're cursed into darkness. So it's sort of like the judgment of God. And yet there's hope and there's promise that is given in this curse. The woman is cursed. The man is cursed. In fact, the man, it begins and says, cursed is the ground for your sake. Land is cursed. Labor is cursed. And life is cursed. All those things are cursed, meaning there's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. The ground, the labor, your labor is cursed. It doesn't just mean it's going to bring up, thorns and thistles. They will grow. I've always said, when you plant a garden, somebody else planted some things there that you didn't plant. And I look at that and I go, well, who put these in here? And they tend to grow better than the plants. I don't ever get that either. That's not the curse. That's a part of the curse. But the curse is that your labor cannot change anything. The ground is cursed. You say, well, what was it like before? I say, it would be wonderful before. But now it's cursed. Cursed by God. And it says to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So in the midst of the curse, there's hope. What is the hope? The hope is that the seed of the woman, a human being, born of the lineage of Adam and Eve, and specifically of the woman, but born of this lineage, will come and resolve what was started here in the garden. Now, the resolution of that is sort of curious to think about. Well, what is the resolution? Is it just that we would be saved? Well, that's a good part of the resolution. But there's a whole rebellion that's taking place against God. Whose world is this anyway? Well, this world belongs to God. Who owns all the property in this world? Well, God owns all the property. So when God says to Abraham, Abraham, you can have this land, it's his to give. And you can say, well, there were people there before. It's his to give. I always look at the I don't ever say that my house is my house on my property. I always look at my house and property. I say, well, we're just sort of renting here, but this is God's property, and it's God's house. Everything belongs to him, but there's a rebellion going on. You wouldn't know it, because man says, well, we don't want God, and we don't want him telling us what to do, and we don't want him ruling over us, and we don't want him establishing his ethics and morality upon us. We want to do what we want to do. But God said there's going to be a man who comes who's going to resolve. And he's not only going to resolve the problem that we are enslaved to sin and death, but he's going to cure and resolve the rebellion. And that's why when the Bible unfolds more and more about this one who comes, there are two themes that are talked about. One is a salvation theme, which is very important, because we cannot be a part of the kingdom of God if we are not saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So that's obviously extremely important. That has to be a part. The curse has to be, Jesus hung on the cross, according to Galatians, to be a curse for us. He took the curse upon himself. So the God who cursed is the God who sends the one who takes the curse away. That's grace. That's what God is teaching. You can't take the curse away. God takes the curse away, and he did it by putting Jesus Christ and hung him on a tree, on a cross. And he said, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree, but he became a curse for us to remove the curse. So salvation has to be a part of that whole process, but there's another part that has to be, and that is the reestablishment of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me say something about that. Jesus is always the king. He never stopped being the king, but he's the rejected king, and he's rejected Savior, and he's been rejected, but this is his world. And the idea that he's just going to save people out of it and the world just remains in rebellion is not what I think this whole passage in the very beginning is talking about. He's going to resolve what Adam and Eve did when they ate of the tree. Not only their disobedience and entrance into sin and death, but also their rebellion against God. And that's why the kingdom of God and the rule of Jesus Christ, the rightful rule of Jesus Christ, because he is the rightful king of this world. That's why this is so important. So, let us look at what the Bible has to say concerning this kingdom. And we're going to start in the book of Psalms, so turn to the book of Psalms. But just also, I want you to think first, and this is hard to do, I want you to think like an Old Testament saint. I mean, why did the disciples view the kingdom promises greater than the salvation promises? Now, the king who comes is the one who saves. Hosanna. When the people were shouting Hosanna, it's like, he saves us. But the idea of him saving was also the idea of the kingdom saving them, that he was going to save them from the Romans, that he would save them from all who would come and rule over them. This whole thing is a kingdom salvation. That's what the disciples were thinking about. Even when Jesus Christ goes to ascend into heaven after he's talked to them and everything, is it now that you're established in the kingdom? Why are they thinking that way? And the answer is because of the Old Testament scriptures. So let me just give you some passages, and we'll get through some of these. We're not going to get through all of them, but look at Psalm chapter 2. This is a kingdom psalm. And I'm not going to read all of the psalms, but I want to read parts of them because it's, I think, important for us to see. Psalm 2, verses 4 through 9. Talks about the people who laugh. Why do the nations rage? I said I'm not going to read the whole thing, and I'm starting at the very beginning. But why do the nations rage and people plot vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds in pieces. This is what they're yelling. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We're not going to be tied up by God, and we're not going to be tied up by this. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Now he speaks. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So then the call is for these kings to be wise. This is what's going to happen. Now you read that and you say, what do you think that means? And can you look at that and just say, well, I think this means that Jesus is going to die on the cross. Well, I don't know that you can see that here in this passage as much as you see the God who sets his son up as King of kings and Lord of lords. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. God's purpose is not just for a small little land in the Middle East. God's purpose is to reestablish the full domain of his creation. It's his. It's his to rule. And if you look at his creation today, I would say it's fairly easy to point out the rebellion of this created world to God today. It's a fairly easy thing for us to do. So look at Psalm 72, another kingdom psalm. I'm going to point out some of the things that are talking about the kingdom in the book of Psalms. Psalm 72. And what I'm doing is I'm saying to you, okay, you're an Old Testament person. You're reading these. What are you expecting? I would say I'd expect for God to set his son upon the earth and to rule over the whole of the earth. That's what I would expect from reading Psalm 2. What do I expect from this psalm? Well, I think I'm going to read the whole thing. That's why I said we may have to read some of these. But I want you to see. I want you to see it for yourself. It's more important for you to see it than for me just to say it. So this is a Song of Solomon. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the hills by righteousness will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace, until the moon is no more. I mean, what are these statements? Are these just poetic statements, or these are just very, until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river of the ends of the earth. And those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents, and the king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, he will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and the men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed is the Lord God, the God of Israel, who does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This whole section is ended. One of the other questions I want you to think about when you read this passage is, when has this happened? You know, what does the Bible, what does the text say? And once you read this text, when has this happened? When Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, the closest he came to becoming the king was his entrance. Hosanna, he saves. He comes riding a donkey. That's the way a dignitary would enter into the city, a very important person riding a donkey. You say, well, that times have changed. You know, they come in limos now. They don't come on donkeys. But I'm just saying, in those days, they came on donkeys. A king would come, a victorious king would come riding a white horse. Jesus will do that as well. But here he's coming as a dignitary, as the king. And they're saying, he saves, he saves. And a week later they say, crucify him. And he is rejected. But what are they saying he saves for? When has this happened when all the nations come and bow down to Jesus Christ? You say, well, that's just the gospel message, and the gospel message going forth to all the earth is where all the nations bow down and receive Jesus Christ the Savior, and certainly the gospel has gone forth to the nations. Is that what this is about? Or is it about him ruling? I mean, the things that are said here are very earthly, practical statements. And I think as an Old Testament saint, when you read this and you say, well, what do you expect of Jesus when he comes? Let me put that in a different place. That's why we look and we say, what are we expecting of Jesus when he comes today? We have the expectation, we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not? He said, I'm coming again. So we're looking at that and we're trying to put the pieces together and say, well, how does the coming of, what is going to take place when the Lord comes? And what is going to take place before the Lord comes that we can say, well, there are signs and wonders that and signs that indicate, signs of the times that indicate the things that are going to take place before he comes. So we're thinking about that today and we're trying to put pieces together. And what I say to you is when I'm putting pieces together, I hold those pieces loosely. Because I'm not exactly 100% sure that every piece that I'm holding in place is exactly right. Because a lot of them are just trying to put piece this together, and I can get a great explanation that the Lord said, well, that's very nice, but that's not exactly what's going to happen in that way. So I can put the tribulation together, I can put the millennial kingdom together, and I can think about all these things, but I just say, we hold those things loosely. But we're doing the same thing as the Old Testament saints. So you're an Old Testament saint now, and you're reading this passage of Scripture. What would you expect? And I can tell you what I would expect. I'd expect Jesus Christ to come as a king of kings, and for him to conquer the whole of the earth. You say, well, how is that going to happen? I said, he's God, so that's how that's going to happen. You can't fight with the God of Almighty God of creation, and he will establish the domain of the earth that is his already. He's not taking it away from mankind. He's restoring what it rightly belongs to him. And therefore, he's going to establish this king and this kingdom, and it says that it will be over the whole of the earth. And it will be with the kings coming to him and recognizing him as the king. It's breaking the rebellion and destroying the rebellion that is taking place upon the earth. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to read Psalm 93 through 100. Psalm 93 through 100. And read this thoughtfully as an Old Testament saint, saying, what are you expecting when this Messiah comes? And I'm going to give you some of these verses, but these are all, I should read the whole thing, but I definitely would not have time to do that. But I'm just going to jump through these passages. Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old, and you are from everlasting. It's the Lord who reigns. Is the Lord reigning now? Well, the Lord is the king now. Is he reigning over the earth? Is he reigning in righteousness? Is he holding everyone to live up to his truth? He's not only the owner of the place, but his ethics and morality are the standards, are the virtues of this world. So look at verses 95, verses 1 through 7. I'm jumping through. I want you to know I just jumped over several psalms, but read them. 95, verses 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us sing joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It says, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. But again, this talks about the Lord who comes, and he comes as the great king. There's no greater God, there's no greater king, there's no greater ruler. He comes to establish his rule. Look at 96. Oops, I think I'm going to read the whole of this psalm, so it's just so wonderful. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And we saw Jesus come. And he came the first time. Did he do all of this? And the answer is no. He didn't do any of this. He was never a king. When I say he's always the king, I mean that's who he is. But he was never received as the king. And he was crucified. They said, we don't want him, we will kill him. You might look at this and say, you can't kill the king. You can't kill the sovereign God. But they did. They said, we don't want him, we're going to kill him. It didn't solve their problem. Because he comes, and he comes to rule, and he's to rule in a very wonderful way. Look at Psalm 97, just the first part of this. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. If fire goes before him, burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. The daughters of Jerusalem, of Judah, rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Well, there's more. But you look at this and you say, when people enter into salvation, do they talk like this? Do we say, you know, you are Lord, are most high above all the earth, you are exalted above all gods? I mean, we look at our world today, and I don't know that that's what we would say that the world is seeing. And look at Psalm 98. This is a psalm, by the way, that Joy to the World was taken from. I have above, right next to it, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Psalm 98. Well, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Bring forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp, and with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and with the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, and the peoples with equity, with uprightness, with righteousness. That's when he's coming. I don't look at the world today and say, if the Lord is ruling in righteousness today, then his rule is a weak rule. It's not a rod of iron. I mean, I can tell you a number of things that are going to stop when the Lord is ruling in righteousness, and wars are going to stop. Abortion is going to stop. There's a lot of things that are contrary to him. If he's ruling with a rod of iron, he's not going to rule by suggestion. He's going to rule by dominion. It's his world. We're his people. And therefore, he's going to establish that domain. Psalm 91 says, the Lord reigns. These are all those. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above the peoples. Let them praise your great name and awesome name. He is holy. And then Psalm 100 is the end. Make a joyful sound to the Lord, all you lands. Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people of the sheep of his pasture. You notice in these psalms his reference to creation and the making. Why is that? Well, because we live in his world. That's what makes it such a travesty to be sinners before God, because we're sinners before God. But I'm simply saying it's just absolute rebellion against the God who created this world in a state of goodness. And man took it and threw it all away. And I think these verses, and I've got a few more that I want to do, but we shall see those in the coming times. But read through these Psalms 93 through 100, saying, when has this happened? And what would I expect if I was an Old Testament saint reading these Psalms? What are my expectations? I mean, would I look through this and just spiritualize this and say, well, that he is just a sovereign God? I think not. I think this is God who establishes his presence and his rule and his dominion and reestablishes what is rightfully his. And when he does, we will all say, glory be to God. glory be to God. And even the nations will say, and the kings of the nations will say, glory be to God. It's a great hope that we have in Christ. Well, my time is up, but I want to look at some places in Isaiah and Daniel and Zechariah that also speak of the dominion over the whole of this earth. God has promised that he will sum up all things in Christ. Sum up all things in Christ. This rebellious world will be summed up in Christ. And there's going to be judgment. And there's going to be salvation, just as the Old Testament scriptures promised. Perhaps soon. Perhaps Jesus is coming soon. That's a great hope. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loyal love. We're thankful that you are the God who promises and the God who provides. And we pray that you would give us and give people insight into your word. Our desire is not to know what we want to know, but to know what you want us to know. And so we pray that you'll help us to be discerning and help us to be wise. And we desire to see the Lord coming again. What a great hope we have. And when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That could happen today. There's nothing that needs to happen before that happens. So we look forward to the coming of the Lord and the coming of our Savior and the coming of the great King. So we pray your blessing and pray that you will guide us in the truth and lead us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.